Are you ready, guys? That one there, I gotta delete. All right, we're gonna turn to the Gospel of John. We're gonna look at a few places today. We're gonna look at a bunch of scriptures, but really it's an object lesson we wanna get across today to help drive home something that'll hopefully help you in your personal life, in your relationship with God. What's that, brother? Amen. John chapter 4, the three passages we're going to turn to right here that are all 20 to 26, the verses, same number. In John 4, the Bible says, now here's this woman, she's a Gentile, and she's approaching Christ, and she doesn't really know who he is yet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, she says in verse 20. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus say unto her, woman, so she's associated, it's got to be in a place with worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh. Now, it wasn't there yet, but he saw something's getting ready to happen here. When ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. So it's not so much the place. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation's of the Jews. But then he says in verse number 23, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's a verse we kind of touched on in Revelation earlier. In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship. This is what God wants in worship. Wants people to worship in spirit and in truth. And I remember we mentioned earlier in the Revelation Bible study, it's most commonly thought that Psalms speaks more of worship than any other place, but it's Revelation. In Revelation, you find the order that Revelation is, shows you that worship is, it's never a compromise to holiness, ever. They're around the throne. Holy Revelation 4 tells you, teach you see that. And it's only to God's glory. That's what worship is about. It's only to God's glory in Revelation 5. And that it cannot be manufactured, even though it's attempted to be. It's just a natural outflow. Revelation chapter 13. And then it's always according to God's word. Revelation 22. And you're seeing that here. When it's improper worship, it's not according to God's word. Amen. If the words and the message, and whether it's song or a testimony, whatever the case may be, if it's not according to God's word, you got to be careful about being part of that worship. So he says here, verse 23, the hour cometh now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he repeats that. The right attitude, but scriptural. Now look at this in John chapter 12. Brother, I was up on my roof. It started raining this morning. I don't know why I got it wrong. I didn't think it was going to rain early in the morning. 2 o'clock in the morning, rain comes down. You all hear it? Mm-hmm. I had to cover the whole thing up. I was up there 2 a.m. Put whatever lights I get. This wasn't supposed to happen. I'm crying to myself, to the Lord, and just laughing because he took care of me. It was a fun time with him. John chapter 12, verse number 20. Now you see the same thing. Gentiles are becoming more sensitive to the reality of God than the Jews were and should have been. Brother, that's a sad thing when the people of God lose that sensitivity and other people are aware of things more than they are. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to see the same thing, to worship at the feast. They're not worshiping the feast. And they recognized that this feast was the feast of Passover earlier on. There was a person they wanted to meet. And he says, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, you talk about being dressed down, and Philip's in a, you look at Philip and he's going to go tell Andrew. These guys are apostles. They didn't want to talk to them. He says, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, I love this verse. We would see Jesus. We don't want to talk to you. We want to talk to Jesus. We want to hear from Jesus. We want to see him. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and you know, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So Christ is approachable. There's this element of apprehension you could tell from Philip, but he goes and tells Andrew, and Andrew and Philip both go, and they go tell Jesus. They talk. You can approach to him. You can talk to him. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come. The Son of Man should be glorified." Now, when he says the Son of Man should be glorified, that's not a bunch of people, you know, standing around him singing songs to him. That's him going to the cross. You know that. You can't mistake it. See it in verse 32. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That's the cross. You can't mistake it. If you do, he gives you one more verse, the next verse. This he said, signifying what death he should die. He was going to die on the cross. This humiliating death of being exposed. This is God's way. I'm confident with all of my being that there's no way God could be known the way he intended to be known, so that he could be worshipped the way he's worthy to be worshipped, without the cross. Paul said that I may know him, the power of his sufferings, fellowship of his sufferings, and that I may attain unto his righteousness, he says in Philippians chapter 3. He's telling you that without the cross, I can't know him. We couldn't know God the way he intended man to know him if it wasn't for the cross. So now, having said that, what follows is very eloquent illustration of the cross and his expectations for us to learn from it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. You'd be surprised what you see when you're on a roof. I've been learning all kinds of things this week. Things about myself as well as other things. And I'm looking at my wife's garden. I'm like, man, where's all the food come from in this world? I know my wife spent a lot of time in the garden all summer long. You know, I mean, I spent some time getting it, but she does all the gardening stuff. I just don't have time for it. But it wouldn't be enough to fill our family for a week. I mean, maybe 2 or 3 days, to be honest with you. And all that work, and I'm looking in that garden, it looks kind of small, it's big to her, because all she has to be, and there's one single corn stalk in there. That's it. And I'm like, where's all the food come from in this world? Look, all she doesn't even feed us. And right there in my own backyard, the Lord's showing me. It comes from, that corn has to die in order to give life to exponentially more corn and more corn and more, requires death. And this is what Christ is saying right here. Except a corn of wheat, in John chapter 12, verse 24. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Well, as a congregation today, we kind of got to go to a cornfield all alone. And something a little bit scary about cornfields. If you have lots of places to hide in cornfields. But when you go all alone, I mean, that's, you know, that's that Children of the Corn kind of thing, and maybe Chucky or that Annabelle thing that's hanging out these days in the advertisement, the Annabelle doll. All different types of scarecrows hanging out in the cornfield, amen? Scared things. But you don't have to be afraid, amen? Because the Lord's going to be there with you.
Yeah.
You know where the wood, hay, and stubble is? The cornfield. You're gonna be right there, and he says it's gonna die and it's gonna abide alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. This is the necessary prelude to that wonderful chapter about fruit, more fruit, and much fruit in John chapter 15. You have to discover what this means. And he says in verse 25 and 26, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me." That's, where's he going? The cross. "And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." This is the honor God wants to bestow upon those who follow Christ. It involves humility. Because Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And a lot of people say they want to understand, you know, what took place on that cross and how it applies to them. But do you really? Because what's going to happen is God's going to reveal you to you. And it's going to be quite humbling. You could run away and hide in a cornfield. And all these scarecrows to keep people, all these diversionary means of keeping people from, but you're going to be alone. Sooner or later, you've got to face God alone. And he's going to show you that you've been running, you're hiding. You're not letting me show you what has to be shown in order for you to worship the way I intend it. And he says this amazing, incredible thing in here. He says, you've got to hate your life. Now, that's not, you can imagine a Sunday school, Sue taught Sunday school, and Jeremy coming to his mom and dad and saying, what'd you learn today? Well, I hate myself. What kind of things are you teaching these kids? It's not the kind of thing where you hate your guts and you're going to wear shirts saying, you know, IHS, I hate self, and all that kind of stuff. It's not one where you don't have self-esteem or, you're self-degrading. It has to do with an awareness of who you are. God has to show you that. We need to see that not just on an individual basis, but individuals within a congregation learn to see it as a congregational basis. That, to me, is where the life of God can be set free in liberty. And I want to turn to one other place. It's in James 1. So don't be afraid of what you have to discover. Don't be afraid. James chapter 1, verse 20. Same thing. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Isn't that true? Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. That's the word on the inside that's joined to you. If you got born again, you got born again by the word of God. Incorruptible seed. Which is able to save your soul. And he's going to get the full scope of it. Now, he's going to bring something out here that we want to look at and speak about. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You're going to see that Paul is going to interject the present tense to this. That you need to realize, the manner of man he was, he still is. Okay, the Bible talks about putting off the old man, which is corrupt. So the Paul says, you forget what manner of man he was. Peter says the same thing. Who you were, you still are after you're saved. Until you discover what it means to die. He says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law. So he's giving you something here. And here's somebody that's forgetting. And then he says somebody that's not forgetting. And he begins with the natural man. And then he's going to bring you to a perfect man and the freedom that belongs to you. Two different men. Two different images that are being seen. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This is what God wants to open our eyes to. But we're going to look at the object lesson of a mirror in understanding this. And Paul uses the metaphor of a mirror twice in his writings, both to the same people. The most carnal people he addresses in his writings are the Corinthians. And he does it in an order. He'll write 1 Corinthians, and then he'll write 2 Corinthians, and he'll use this metaphor. He'll use this mirror twice. And that's what we want to look at today, to see what God's trying to show us. We're going to answer a question, but why does he want us to hate ourselves? How does he expect us to hate ourselves? And this is what he's going to use. He's going to use a mirror right here. So that's what we got to look at as we read God's word today. We got something I could prop this up, brother. Would you chair to hold that? I don't want it to break. Should be okay. Just so it doesn't break. Huh?
You have to return that too?
I do have to return it. I didn't break the box. This message is called Mirror, Mirror on the Wall. Who's the fairest of us all? We want to answer that today. Because there's only two possible answers to that when you look in the mirror. Lord, I just pray that you would help us go through some scriptures using Paul's illustration of a mirror springboarding off of James. Help us to understand what Christ wants us to understand through the cornfield of our own life where we have to die alone before we can really bear the fruit that you expect us to. I'll give you the praise, Lord, as you. I ask that you guide my lips, give me strength and a liberty to honor your Son in this lesson as we journey through your word today. We pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. There'll be two places we turn to as I continue. One will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But it was in the 1800s, the famous Grimm brothers. You read any fairy stories to your? They have a collection of fairy tales. Read them to your kids from Germany. They had one of the most popular and favorite of all their stories was a story called Snow White and the Evil Queen. Very popular. I would think most, if not everybody in here, is somewhat aware of that fairy tale. 1900s, Mr. Disney brought a whole nother dimension of fame when he added the visual in the cinema, the movie theater. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 Corinthians 13. But in that story of Snow White, there's an evil queen that rules over the land. You know, her day, her way, so they say. She was it. And she had a mirror. It was a magic mirror. And she would every day wake up and say to that mirror and it would say just what she wanted to say. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of us all? And the mirror would always respond, my queen, you are the fairest of all. Until somebody was born in that kingdom that was different than other people. It was somebody that was lily white. Her name was Snow White. She was born in this kingdom right around 7 years old. The queen would go to that mirror and say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of us all? And the first time ever there was a different response from the mirror. The mirror responded, it said, my queen, you are the fairest here, so true. But Snow White is 1,000 times more beautiful than you. And what this did is it triggered off anger, jealousy, envy. And the evil queen began to make all types of disguises with the intent to not let Snow White be the most fairest of us all. God's intent is very similar to that as I look and analyze the Christian life. Because Snow White, brother, it's the Christian, it's the church. Amen. Somebody doesn't want to allow the glory that belongs to the church through falling asleep and being kissed and brought back to life. Somebody doesn't want other Christians to understand that. It's the evil queen. It's our own nature that lusts and desires to be recognized and seen. Amen. Now you look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. I don't know if you realize this, but there's hundreds of thousands of dollars spent every year. So I'm told, all types of plastic surgery. That doesn't seem like a lot of money for folks over 65. So what you begin to deduce from that is that people want to live longer. They just don't want to look like they live longer. And what you need to realize in the Christian life, we're going to live forever. But in this world, there's a dignity in getting old as a Christian. In Christ, even though you're forced to fade. Because as you get old in Christ, older in Christ, you're going to see the wrinkles. If you're going the way you should. That glorifies him. The Bible says a hoary head is a crown of glory if it be gotten righteousness, not your righteousness. His. Amen? God's got to show you, as you grow in the Lord, you're fading. And any glory in your life belongs to Him, not to you. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. So Paul twice speaks about this, addresses this mirror madness in a very purposeful order. First time he does it is in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. He uses this metaphor. And I read through the Corinthians. He wrote more to them than anybody. He must have loved these people. I see his heart broken for these people when I read his epistles to them. And yet they cost him the greatest amount of grief when you read all the things they're doing in his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. What he's saying right here? I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. It has to do with understanding, growing up. It's not just the energy of youth he's talking about, it's understanding. Nobody likes to be talked down to like they're little kids, especially as they're growing up. You'd be surprised what young people have to offer in their understanding to older people who oftentimes forget or become complacent. He said, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, here's the metaphor right here. For now we see through a glass darkly. When you ever approach a glass that's dark, what's the first thing you see? A reflection of yourself. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. So Paul is saying is, you don't have a clear understanding of these things. You're looking in a mirror, and he says, you're seeing a reflection. Now, this is what we need to do. Now, you can go to Home Depot and go to aisle A, I think it is, and find a number to make it. This, I think it's A113, something like that, whatever it might be. And you look in this mirror, and of course, we want to be careful with this, right? And you begin to realize that you can look in this mirror. See, I'm holding this mirror up right here. Now, you have to be really honest with yourself and look in this mirror. Can you all look, see this mirror? Everybody? Is it too far away? When you look in this mirror, what do you see? See, if you see me, you're not looking in the mirror. If you see the person next to you, you're not looking in the mirror the way God wants you to. When you look in this mirror, you see yourself. Has to be that way. That's the first, that's an order, that's a divine pattern that God uses the engrafted word to show you. You. Because we're going to answer this question, who is the fairest of us all? There's only going to be two answers, amen? You already know what I would think, who isn't the fairest of us all? And then we want to get there, though. We want to see who is the fairest of us all. You see, when you look in the mirror of God's word, brother, it's not a movie. It's not a movie. It's not a game. You don't win because you have more than. You're not great because others think you are. It's all about Christ. And this mirror begins to show this single stalk of corn that has to die before much fruit can be born doesn't want to. It's afraid. Amen. You know, David said, Lord, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. In me. Have you ever prayed and asked God to show me what love means? Faith? Has anybody ever here asked God, God, show me what forgiveness means, or patience? And then he says, sure I will. And you're going to look in the mirror, and you know what he's going to show you? You don't know what love is. Thought you did. He's going to show you you. Not me. Because I'm looking in that same mirror. I'm going to see me. Amen? You look at that, and God's going to show you. You don't know what love is. You don't know what joy is. I'm not saying you didn't know any, but it's deeper than you realize. It's more than what's on the outside. This is a wonderful, wonderful illustration he's showing you. Amen. You look at anything and see anybody pertaining to that mirror but yourself, then you're just acting. And God has to show you eventually that you can't live and do and be what you want to be for Christ. You can fool other people. Sooner or later, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us. You can't fool him. You have to stand alone, brethren. There's lots of places to hide in a cornfield. Not if you're alone. You stand up there and say, man, that thing, how's that ever going to bear fruit? That thing is nothing. It's got to die. That's how. So God will begin to show you things about yourself. Now let me give you an example of this. Look in Exodus chapter 38. It's a reflection of who you are. This is why the cross is so... Did you ever pray, God, show me what it means to die? And when he tries to show you, you run. You hide. You make excuses. Look at all the straw men. And the Lord says, I'm answering your prayer. Exodus chapter number 38. Well, I've done that. And I have to face when I look in the mirror and say, it's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. Exodus, and regroup and realize, praise the Lord, I've lost my focus, Lord. When I'm looking in the mirror of your word, I'm seeing others. Thank God. I'm looking at, and I see what he wants me to see about me. And Exodus 38, verse 8. Here Israel's getting ready. He's given instructions, God to Moses, for them to build a tabernacle. And as they're going to go into this tabernacle, he's given instructions, before you walk into that tabernacle, you're going to make a laver of brass where people can, you know, wash up, clean up. Verse 8. He made the laver of brass and the footed of it brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembled. Now, you ever see brass on a trumpet or some type of instrument? Excuse me. Except this brass isn't going to play the music that you would think it normally would. And when you look at brass all shiny and clean, so I know when the belt buckles I used to have shiny and clean when I was in the military, I made believe that I was really clean, because I didn't. I just kept them really clean. And I had a whole set of clothes I never, ever touched. Boots that were polished, clothes that were ironed, starched. They could stand up if you don't. And it was all make-believe. But it's what they wanted to see. So I recognize it's what they wanted. But I wasn't that neat. And so you look in here and you got to honestly look inside this labor before you go into the temple. God says, take a look. And he said, the looking glass of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle, you will find this incredible, amazing pattern that's throughout the Bible. That when you look at a mirror, the first thing you have to see is yourself. You can't deny it, brethren. See, you have to see what God sees. This is why you needed to be saved. Because you're ungodly. This is why you got saved, hopefully, by asking Jesus Christ to save you. The Bible talks about being born first and then being born again. The Bible talks about the first Adam and then the last Adam. There's a pattern. The Bible talks about this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. You're born as a child of the devil. You're born again as a child of God. Do you see the pattern? You have to see this. You can't grow in the proper understanding of what he really wants from in worship. Not just that he saved me from my sins and the penalty of my sins. He set me free.
Amen.
In Christ.
Amen.
I'm free. Not just from my sins, but from my sin. Do you understand? There's people that have all kinds of disorders. People with eating disorders. A lot of women tend to be more prone to that. Anorexia, and they're starving, and we've got to correct their eating habits. When it's not the food hunger that's the issue. It's the attention hunger. Amen? You could go with a whole list of sins that it's the alcohol, or it's this, or it's this, or it's emotional, or whatever it does, whatever particular problem is. Brother, that's not the issue. It's sin. Those are all fruits that to some extent you can have a disciplined life and get control of and think everything is fine, but you're not looking in the mirror, brother, and seeing what was still is. Your nature hasn't changed. You can never be the fairest of us all. Amen? What a silly race that would be to try to be better than, to compare ourselves among ourselves, to look at others instead of yourself. Amen? The Bible in Galatians 5 talks about the fruits of the Spirit, but before the fruits of the Spirit, it talks about the works of the flesh. Mm-hmm. Don't you see what God has to show you in your life? He has to show you things about you that He wants you to break free from. What will this do when you actually break free from by His grace? You become stronger.
Yes.
Not because of who you are.
Amen.
He showed you who you are.
Yeah.
That's why you become stronger, because you recognize you need Him. Amen? I mean, look at it in Ephesians chapter 4. This is receiving the engrafted word. I'm telling you, it's a prelude to much fruit in John 15. He says, now ye are clean through the word. But in Ephesians chapter 4, look at this. This wonderful bridge that takes you from the old to the new. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 22. Put off concerning the former conversation. What's first? The old man. How is God going to help your life have a deeper understanding of Him until you first see things about yourself that's preventing that? So he says, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, but look, which is
present tense,
corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. So when James says you look at that mirror, you forgot what was still is. You're not breaking free by changing what was, because it will forever still be is. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Doesn't change that, brother. That's not the victory in a Christian life. That's not the freedom. God has wonderful ways to teach us this. And I'm convinced that every circumstance that happens in your life is intended by God for good. In Christ Jesus, everything is yea, brother. If you can just by faith... What's he trying to show me about me? Not anybody else. That's how you grow. And he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created righteous and true holiness. See that? Then follows a list of things that aren't expected for you to keep, but showing you what is. Whether it is the flesh or the spirit, it goes through. Paul does this all the time. Let me show you one other place you'll find this in 1 John chapter 3. On an individual basis, I understand, let this mind be in you, which was also Christ Jesus, who humbled. I understand the humility of recognizing when God shows me something about myself that's ungodly, that He's showing that's me. And I understand that I've got to reckon that dead. He's showing me a reflection of myself. No one else. But then you've got to look at this deeper, and he's going to show you something deeper in the next chapter. I'll show you. But he says, where'd I say turn? 1 John chapter 3. Same thing. All that you find this over and over and over again. 1 John chapter, this pattern. So something's going on in your life. You're struggling. You're bothered. You're not lacking faith. You're angry. You said something you shouldn't have said. You did something. That is an image of the old man that God is reflecting to you. Has to die alone before it can bear much fruit. If it doesn't, you go run and hide. In 1 John chapter number 3, the Bible says in verse number 9, verse 8 rather, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Does anybody in here commit sin? That's of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. He's going to show you when you commit sin, that's of the devil. You've yielded to it. That he might destroy the works of the devil. Where does he destroy them? At the cross. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He's showing you, that's not me committing the sin in you. That's you not yielding to me in you. He's showing you an image of yourself all the time. This is going on all the time in your Christian life. Where he saw that, we already sang that song and recognized that we're his. We don't belong to ourselves. Let me ask you a question. Who is not the fairest of us all? Now, you got that million-dollar game, million-dollar prize. What is it? You get $1 million if you answer the question all the way to the end. Who wants to be a millionaire? Who wants to be a millionaire? You made it thus far. You're at the cross. You know Christ died for you. And then all of a sudden, no outside help can help you anymore. Nobody's around to give you false security and false assurance that you're right about anything. You've got to face what God's showing you in the mirror. And you've got to answer this question, who is the fairest of us all? Who's not the fairest of us all? Now, if anybody says, you, that's not the right answer. It's me. Me is not the fairest of us all. Because you can only answer it yourself. This is the wonderful sanctifying work of God in the Christian life. Amen. Look in the next place in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, so you can understand as God begins to teach you, well, that's humbling because I'm ungodly. I have to accept that. He just didn't die for my sins. I'm still ungodly. Paul talks about, I fear when I come I shall find such as I would, that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. This is, on a congregational level, Paul is saying, I think I'm going to experience humility on a congregational level. And he's, but that's a good thing. Because then on a congregational level, people can look in a mirror and say, this is me. This is what God's showing me. About the strife and the wrath. And well, why does that exist in a church? What are you talking about? Why does that exist on an individual basis? Because your nature hasn't changed. That's why it'll exist in a church. I don't care what church you go to. You'll have that. Because you still have the flesh in any environment. And until you learn what I'm telling you right now, brother, we'll all be part of it. Say, Brother John, you never, all the time I'm part of yielding to the flesh. But I know how to get victory. And my hope and prayer is that God will allow, on a congregational level, a group of people to begin to see and understand on a deeper level what faith, hope, and charity means. And that it can't come of ourselves. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, the second time he uses this metaphor, 2 Corinthians 3 talks about verse number 15, Moses. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Amen. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That's what James is referring to. The law of liberty, when you look in this mirror. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by, not the works of our flesh, even as by the energies of our flesh, even as by fill anything in, the money we dump into it, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God does this without you trying. He shows you so that you reckon it dead, and then he begins to make a change in you. That wasn't me. So when you look at you, when you look deeper into this mirror, guess what you're going to see? Tell me what you see when you look into this mirror. You ready? Because a mirror is only a mirror. It's only a vanity mirror. Until it has something on the inside. Then it's a medicine cabinet. I think that's what we need to see. Because it always starts with the mirror. When you open it up, tell me what you see. What do you see? That which was still is, isn't it? What God has to show us? On the inside,
yeah.
Looking out. That's just an image of the old man.
the image of the human hand. I'm free. That's what he has to show us. Where will he? It's not just the outside. I'm ungodly. It's I'm not God-like. Ungodly. No one can be like God. This will enhance your understanding of what it means to worship and praise God for what Jesus Christ did at the cross. Amen? He died for the ungodly. Not just my sins. He took away my sin. And he says, see, reckon that bird dead. Amen?
That's when you're free, brother. That's when you have liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. This is why he says, you got to hate yourself. Job turned around and said, okay, Lord, I got it. I abhor myself. I'm vile. Other people thought I was a great man. I'm vile. Paul, greatest of Christians. You don't know me, man. I'm chief of sinners. Luke, what a motivating, fearless, courageous apostle of God. Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of Jesus Christ? I thank God, amen. Jeremiah says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know the heart and try the reins. What if God happens to be answering your prayer to get your children closer to Him? To give you a stronger marriage? What if God is answering your prayer to show you what it means to really be a Christian and to live a life dead to sin, but free unto God? What if he's actually showing you that, but you're not seeing it because you're not looking in the mirror? He's showing you something about yourself. What was, still is. It's just an image. The outside mirror is now on the inside. And God says, this is what I see. You died with Christ. That's just an image. Reckon it dead on a daily basis. Amen? And brother, that's where God will begin to say, that's when a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Because you'll have joy in the Lord knowing. What can he possibly show you that's good about you? Do you think there's something good about you? Well, then he has to show you that it isn't. You think you understand what these fruits of the Spirit are? To a degree you do. And he said, I love you so much, I'm going to give you a stronger degree of that understanding. And it'll show you what you are on the inside, amen? Now, there's an amazing thing that... that they've discovered in the world of Disney... Pixar also, they have a mystery code. Mm-hmm. Anybody ever hear about it?
Yeah.
It's called A113. Well, that's interesting. And what you find is on all of their movies, they have hidden this mysterious coded letter number sequence, A113, 113, 113. In Toy Story, it's on the license plate of the pizza truck. In The Bug's Life, it's on the on a box in the background with a zip code. In Nemo, it's on that live man with the camera taking on the water taking the picture, the diver's camera. In The Incredibles, it's on a gauge. It's telling you the cell power he has. It's on The Iron Giant, it's in one of the cars. Or on the Cars, that movie The Cars, it's on the eyes of the train. Or someone's license plate. In Lilo and Stitch, it's on another car. In Ratatouille, that mouse thing, that rat show, it's on the right ear of one of the rats. Just stamped right there. On Wally, it's the signal to evacuate the earth because destruction's coming. Hey, 113! Hey, 113! Flashing up and down. So Monsters Inc. or Monster University, it's on the door to go in and out of this university. Somebody said, what does this thing have to do? And then somebody did some research and realized and discovered that the magical secret to the wonderful design and artistic skills of Disney and Pixar all happened behind a college door in California, which has the name, the number on it, A113. And when you go through that door, all of a sudden it uncovers the secret to Disney in their designer room. And you realize it's all little tricks of the trade to make believe something is real that isn't. And you're successful when you are able to make other people believe it too. Brother, you can go to an aisle A somewhere right around number 113 and pick up one of these. Amen? And open it up and God will show you something. He'll show you who is the fairest of them all. Look in Psalms, the book of Psalms. There's only one book in the Bible that has enough chapters in it for 113. So I said, that has enough verses in it for 113. It would be the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalms 119. And lo and behold, it has a verse 113. So I said, well, gee whiz, Lord, let me look at this and see what God's wanting me to see behind the door when you go through the tabernacle. And you realize in Psalm chapter 119, verse number 113, I thank God for his word. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. I hate vain thoughts. But thy law do I love. So who is the fairest of us all? Well, we know who isn't. Me isn't. Who is? Now here's what's amazing. Because you might not realize this. It's in Song of Solomon. Chapter 5. Snow White, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. Verse number 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? That's the church. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, thou that dost so charge us? And she responds, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. The psalmist says, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace, he says, grace is in thy lips. That's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has bestowed the glory and honor of the fairest of us all upon the church. Because you know what he gave to us when he gave us his righteousness? He gave us his life. He gave us his life. So when you look in this mirror, you realize on the outside, you have to see who you are. Before God could show you on the inside, you haven't changed. That's just an image. You're free. Let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you. Amen? And let the image of Christ be something that shapes you from glory to glory by the wonderful liberty of this Holy Spirit. But he can't do that unless you're courageous enough to let him. Lord, I pray that you would bless this lesson, please. Help us have the boldness and the humility to accept our faults and failures, our weaknesses, our despicableness. Help us to recognize, Lord, that that's who we were, but still are, apart from you. Help us to recognize, Lord, that's what you mean. Intend for us to discover what hating ourselves is. That our joy and our love is because we're wrapped and embraced in your arms. And it all took place at the cross where we can't escape. Help us, Lord, everyone here, not to be afraid of what we have to face up to when we see our weakness and our wickedness. Help us to realize that's where the glory of God is outpoured, the wonderful, loving blood that Jesus Christ spilled. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen, brother.